We are indeed so very grateful to our Heavenly Father, most gracious God, for allowing us an opportunity to be here and to pay homage, to give worship, to render worship unto Him who is so deserving. The Waymaker, Part 2. Stories told in about the year 1945 or thereabouts, an author by the name of Gertrude Stein, driving in her car, began to feel very ill, extremely tired. And she rushed to an American hospital in France. Upon arrival there, she was diagnosed with an advanced state of cancer. The surgeon operated, trying to save her life, but it was too late. Gertrude died that evening. Her last words puzzled, even confounded those who were around her. She asked, "What was the answer?" And no one replied. Then she asked, after laughing, "In that case, what was the question? What is the question?" And the simple moral of the story is, there are times in my life and yours when we cannot find the answers to our situations. Our situations impossible, if you will. The tough spots, the tight fixes we find ourselves in. And the reason being, we're not asking the right questions. Sometimes we find ourselves losing a loved one. Sometimes we find ourselves, like Gertrude, diagnosed with an incurable illness. Sometimes we're facing a complicated financial situation, dilemma, if you will, loss of employment, for example. Sometimes a child or a loved one is in crisis. And other times, there's a lack of leadership in government. We endure institutionalized racial injustice. Sometimes we are just in a difficult, strenuous relationship. Other times we are rejected and betrayed by a boyfriend or girlfriend, a loved one, a spouse. Sometimes there's an overwhelming sense of uncertainty. And our natural response is to ask questions like, how did I get myself into this mess? And what have I done? What have I done to deserve this? Why did this have to happen to me? Why now? If God loves me, why does this have to happen to me? And beloved, these all appear to be natural questions to ask, right? but they may not be the right questions to ask. Could it be that there is a better approach? One that results in an entirely new and fresh way of looking at our Red Sea situations, that puts our problems and our challenges in a different context and creates a model or a pattern for dealing with our situations impossible. Look, can we talk for a minute? Can we talk for a minute? The next time you feel overburdened, overwhelmed, snowed under, let me suggest to you, instead of asking ourselves, how can I get out of this mess? Please consider asking, how can God be glorified in my situation? How can God be glorified in my situation? And I want you to notice with me carefully. Our perspective immediately changes. The spiritual lights in our hearts come on. And that's because of the spiritual realities behind this approach. We begin to see things as God sees it. And divine perspective floods out human personal agenda. Notice in the text, Exodus 14. Anyone there read for us, please? Exodus 14, read again verse 3.
Verse 3 says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so.
Amen. Drop down to verse 10. Now, verse 3 and 4 shows us God's perspective. I hope you saw it.
Verse 10.
Hold on. I hope you saw it. Hold on a second. God's perspective was that the outcome of the Exodus journey was that he was going to get glory and that his people were going to know that he is the Lord. Notice verse 10. Read, Lieutenant, please. Through 12.
Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Did you bring us out here to die? Read.
Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.
I hope you can see that. Do you see two perspectives here? Two viewpoints. There is God's perspective, and then there is his people's perspective. They are here jumping on Moses. And isn't that just like God's people? Well, no. Let me stick with my lesson. There's God's perspective, And then there is his people's perspective. They want to go back to Egypt where God just brought them out of. God's perspective was he was going to get glory. From the beginning, God orchestrated the whole journey as an occasion to display, to showcase his divine and sovereign and supernatural power over his enemies, over the elements, and over the events of this life. The glory of God pushed back. It's as if the Red Sea was doing a dance. Pushed back until the waters had opened and the floor, the ground, which had to have been wet, appeared as dry ground. Amen, somebody. God's glory rose up in liquid walls. My preacher would say, come a little closer, let me whisper something in your ear. You too can see your Red Seas as an occasion for God to work wonders. You too can see your situations impossible as occasions orchestrated by God for him to work wonders in your life. Now, let's do a little bit more reading. Let's turn over to Psalm 136. Lieutenant, go with me. Psalm 136. Begin at verse 3.
Verse 3?
Yes, sir.
136, verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
For his mercy endures forever.
What's that? Verse 4.
To him who alone doth great wonders. For his mercy endures forever.
Verse 12.
With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever.
What's that? Amen. Verse 13.
To him which divided the Red Sea unto parts, for his mercy endures forever.
Verse 14.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever.
And verse 15.
But overthrew Pharaoh in the host and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endured forever.
Now, see that word mercy? Mm-hmm. It literally means faithful love. In the original language, the word is the idea of when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing. When the person from whom you and I have no right at all to expect anything, that person winds up giving us everything. Faithful love. It's the word hesed. And here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying, church. We can either be God-focused or we can be self-focused. We can either see things the way God sees it, or we can see it the way we want to see it. And here is my point, church. There is something more to life than just what you and I want. Amen, preacher. There is something more to life, your life and my life, than what you and I know that's not popular preaching, but it's the word of God. Let's examine this a little closer. Let's go over to John 9, Lieutenant. Thank you for reading for us. Verse 1 and verse 2. John chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. Read John, for us.
John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?
It was custom back then, right, to believe that blindness was as a result of sin. Are y'all following me? That when a person experienced tragedy, obviously somebody sinned, and that's very possible, but it's not always possible. And here's my thought: that was the wrong question. Read verse 3.
Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
All right. Do you see the people's perspective? Hey, look who sinned, right? No wonder this stuff is happening in his life. Who sinned? What did he do that was sinful in the eyesight of God? That's the wrong question. The right question is observing that the glory, the power, the work of God was being displayed in this person's life. Sometimes, beloved, illness, sickness are not necessarily the result of personal sin. Amen, somebody. Sometimes God allows negative conditions in our lives. He allows negative circumstances in our lives just for the reason of displaying his glory. And other people wind up being blessed as a result of it. Here is my point. There can be power in your pain. There can be power in your pain. Just a little bit later, turn to John chapter 11. Let's go, if you please, Lieutenant, to John chapter 11. Read verse 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3.
John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.
He who thou lovest is sick. Did you see that? Mary and Martha sent an urgent message to Jesus, right? But Jesus stayed where he was at. Look at verse 4.
Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
How you like that? Do you see, again, two different perspectives? when Jesus arrived on the scene, his Mary and Martha reproved him, if you will. But Lord, if you were here, our brother would not have died. Jesus saw it differently. The death of Lazarus was so that God could display, could showcase his glory in the situation. Awesome God. And then he raised them up. Let's read a little bit further. Shortly thereafter, turn to John chapter 12. Put your finger on verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. And his time is now getting shorter, because by the end of the week, he's going to be hanging on a cross. As he rides into the city on a colt, a parade developed. And the crowds were cheering, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus did not share their cheer. Notice verse 27 of John chapter 12. Read for us, Lieutenant, please. Now is my soul troubled.
And what shall I say?
And what shall I say?
Father, save me. Hour. But for this cause come I unto this hour.
Now here is Jesus in the most agonizing time of his life. He's not asking, how can I get out of this mess? Verse 28. Yes, sir.
Father, glorify thy name.
He's not asking how to get out. He's saying, Father, get your glory. Father, get your glory in my mess. He's not asking how to get out. I wish I had a church here. And the Father responds, continue reading, Lieutenant.
Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
All right. Here's another point. God doesn't waste suffering. Some of us are suffering right now. Don't you feel it? Look around you. Some of us are in our Red Seas right now. But when we allow God to lead us in our Red Sea moments, God will deliver us. Did you hear me? When we allow God to lead us in our Red Sea, our situations impossible, God will deliver us. But mark this down. In his own time, in his own way, and for his own glory. Our responsibility in our Red Sea situations, listen to me, please, church, is to learn our Lord's simple but submissive prayer. Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No. Father, get glory for yourself. I'm trying to tell somebody. In our COVID-19 crisis, Father, let the new Maywood Church pray. Father, get your glory. Racism, somebody texts, it's still around. It's not hiding anymore. It's being filmed now. In light of institutionalized injustice, Father, get glory for yourself. Psalm 115, verse 1, Lieutenant. Psalm 115, verse 1.
115, verse 1. Now unto us.
Not unto us,
O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake.
But, I wonder, can you feel this? But unto your name, I go to Psalm 106, our lieutenant, Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8.
106.
Verse 7 and 8. Psalm 106.
Verse 7 and 8.
Yes, sir.
Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt.
Read.
They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies.
Read.
But provoked him at the sea.
They provoked him at the sea. When they got to the sea, which God had led them to, they were talking about, telling Moses, you know, what's wrong with you? Why'd you bring us out here? Why'd you bring us out to die? What's your problem, Moses? Moses, poor fella, he's just doing what God told him to do.
Amen.
He's just doing what God told him to do. And the people who Moses was leading, they just had the wrong perspective. They just did not understand. So they cried out, how did we get into this mess? What's the next verse say, Lieutenant?
Nevertheless, he saved them from his name for his name's sake.
He saved them for his name's sake.
That he might make his mighty power be to
that
be known.
He might make his mighty power known. They should have been asking, how is God going to get glory out of this business, out of this mess we in? But they just didn't understand. So how then, you might ask, did God take a situation impossible, turn it around, and use it for his glory? The Red Sea story shows us that God gets glory when his enemies are defeated. The Red Sea story shows us that God gets glory when his children are delivered. The Red Sea story shows us that God gets glory when his name is exalted and when his praise rings forth. I know we in a mess, but that should not stop us to say, glory, glory, glory be to God. God, get your glory. He sometimes raises up Red Sea situations in the way of his people that he gets glory in subduing or overcoming them, and at the same time helping his people to overcome them. I know right now, we've We're feeling like we need a little help. Well, I stop by to tell you, help from heaven is on its way. And we are not alone. He turns difficulties into deliverances. He turns problems into praise. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives a posture of worship for a spirit of hurt and pain, frustration. Go to church and learn and practice and train ourselves into seeing things, seeing our situation from God's perspective. And even though the suffering don't go away, you can still say, praise God. He leaves behind such blessings that makes our burdens melt like wax in the sunshine. Somebody ought to say, praise God. In this particular Red Sea encounter, God intended from the beginning to get glory for himself by snatching his people from the jaws of complete destruction in the 11.5 hour. While, need I remind you that when Peter was in prison, the saints were praying as if they had lost hope, but Peter was already at the front door. Abraham and Sarah, they were way past childbearing age. God was never worried about the outcome because he knew all the time that he could provide a way of escape. At any time, even if it's late in the midnight hour. In 1 Corinthians 13, I gotta close. 1 Corinthians 10. Come on, Lieutenant. It's getting late. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10.
There had no temptation
taken you. There had no temptation taken you.
But such as
common. Listen. You ain't the only one going through stuff. There hath no temptation taken you. Read, Lieutenant.
But such is common to man.
But such is common to man. Are you listening, church? God is speaking.
But God is faithful.
But God is, But God
is faithful.
You know what that means? Okay. You don't want to talk to me? Read some more.
Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what that ye are able.
He will not allow you into a situation that you cannot win.
But will with the temptation make a way of escape.
Read, Lieutenant. That you'll be able to bear it.
To bear it, yes.
You can win, beloved. We shall overcome. It's not just talk. It's divine perspective. It's not just talk. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's greater than your Red Sea struggle. He does not always deliver us from our problems in the way we want him to. He does it his way. Because he is God and not us. And in the long run, his way is always best. In the long run, his way will always lead to worship. Psalm 50. Come on, Lieutenant, we gotta close. Psalm 50, verse 15.
Verse 15?
Yes, sir. Call on me.
Psalm 50, verse 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble.
Call on me when you're in trouble. When you're by the Red Sea, don't look at the sea. Look at God. And while you're looking, cry on him. Read.
I will deliver thee.
Did you hear me? I can't get out of this. God will deliver you.
And thou shalt glorify me.
And you are going to, I'm going to get my glory. I'm going to get my glory, God says. The worst, hurry over to Psalm 34, verse 19, Lieutenant, and wait. Psalm 34, verse 19. The worst moment of Israel's experience was really Israel's greatest day. Because God is in the business of rescuing, of delivering his people. And don't forget, in his own way, on his own time, and for his own glory. Don't leave that out. Psalm 34, verse 19. Read it, Lieutenant. Read it.
Verse 19. Many are the
afflictions. Read it loud, Lieutenant. Read it loud.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord
delivers him out of them all.
Every single seed. Do you understand what it means when the Bible says God is faithful? When the Bible says God is faithful, it means that his attributes and his actions match. He cannot act in a way one hundred percent of the time. In 100% of our situations, God is faithful, which means God will deliver us. He cannot not deliver us and be faithful at the same time. So hear me now. When you're tempted to ask that question, how do I get out of my mess? Instead of asking that question, because that may be a natural question to ask, but it's the wrong one. Instead of asking, how do I get out? Well, how can I fix this? Why me? Wada, wada. Instead, ask, how can God get glory in my mess? Be more concerned about God getting his glory than you are about getting out of your stuff. If I were to title the Waymaker Part 2, it would be God's glory, my first priority. God's glory. My first priority. Let's pray about this response.